Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our reflection this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. You may be seated. Look at these incredible buildings, declares one of Jesus' disciples. Look at the wonderful stonework, as if to say, look at what man has accomplished. Look how established is this glorious city. And in the center of the city, right there in view of Jesus and his disciples, is indeed the magnificent temple, by far the proudest, most spectacular building anyone in Jerusalem had probably ever seen. For many, the temple represented this permanence of God's presence among his people, a site of great devotion. So much of the religious life of these people centered around the proscribed rituals that occurred in the temple, and some of it was considered such sacred space that no one but the priest could enter, and even then, only on special occasions. It was an impressive, beloved space. And this disciple, whose name we don't learn here, just wants to bask with Jesus in the strength, the permanence, and the beauty of it all. And Jesus' reply, as is so often the case, is exactly the opposite of what this man must have expected. Jesus does not say, yes, this is a beautiful place indeed, a sign of God's enduring blessing upon you all. Well done to those who have created such a masterpiece. Instead, he offers this shocking prophecy. There will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Can you imagine the cold water that poured on the disciples' expectation of that Jesus would commend these mighty works? What if someone were to utter such a prophecy about our church home? Not a single brick of this beautiful building will be left one upon another. The sanctuary will be completely torn to the ground. How would you react if indeed that prophecy came from a reliable source? Although the disciples often didn't understand Jesus, they surely believed him. How would we react? Now, I suppose that in our day and age, some would react by simply being drawn to the drama of it all, as if to say, wow, did you see what happened to Trinity? I got pictures. Posted them on my Facebook page. We are strangely drawn to tragedy, and oftentimes not for the sake of those who are suffering, but simply for the fascination of it. For others, for many in this congregation, I suspect that the response to such devastating news would be a shocked and tear-filled sadness. I dare say among many of us, it would be a cause to weep. This place is for so many of us the center of our worship life. And it has been for nearly 100 years. Great care, considerable resource has gone into the construction and the ongoing maintenance of this beautiful church over these decades. And that work to continue to restore, to maintain, to upgrade goes on as we are able. Because it's our church home. It's where we hear God's word, where we receive his gifts together as a family. It has served many families across multiple generations, even as we continually invite new families to come in with the hope that they would feel comfortable, welcomed at home, that they would feel that same sense of commitment and passion for this place. And I've marveled many, many times at the extraordinary loving care that is poured out into Trinity. And yet, as much as this is a beloved and beautiful worship space, we are reminded that our allegiance, our sense of assurity, our hope, our sense of unity can never simply be in the building, even a building as strong and enduring as this one. If the building is our assurance, then we are really nothing more than a bunch of people gathered together around an idol and nothing else. Instead, this marvelous space with its vaulted ceilings, its intricate, beautiful windows, classic wood furnishings, spectacular organ, well-appointed chancel, all of it taken all together points us week after week toward our true allegiance in Jesus Christ Himself. As we have just sung again in that familiar hymn, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That is our true, enduring foundation. Now, Jesus' cautionary prophecy to his disciples is equally appropriate for us as well. For indeed, the end shall come. So do not place your hope, your trust, your sense of security in anything that's built with hands, because eventually all of it will disappear. It's hard to imagine a structure as enduring and solid as ours coming to such ruin, but we can readily call to mind the images of other impressive structures that have fallen to such a fate. The images of twisted steel in New York City are surely indelible to any of us who were watching the news on those fateful September days. Images of toppled bricks, mountains of them, strewn all across Europe throughout the whole Second World War, is an extraordinary image. It must have been a harbinger for the end of the world to those who endured it. Those weren't just rumors of war. That was a global, globe-wide destruction that must have seemed like the end. And only a few weeks ago, newscasts showed flames ferociously tearing apart another Trinity Lutheran church just up the road a few miles in Milwaukee. It doesn't take too many such horrible events to remind us how profoundly accurate and perpetually timely are Jesus' words. And he goes on to describe this picture in which, quite frankly, it is hard to find a sense of assurance and hope. It all sounds so bleak. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Natural disasters and famine, even families betraying one another. All a prescription for the beginning of the end. And on top of that, those who profess Christ, Jesus says, can expect to be harassed, persecuted, even martyred. Doesn't sound much like good news, especially as we are so close to celebrating Thanksgiving in that season we refer to as the one in which there is peace on earth and goodwill to men. This all sounds so dissonant to that. So what do we do with such a bleak picture of the future, but one that's taken right off the pages of Holy Scripture? Well, I submit to you that first and foremost, we must recall from whom the message comes, who is the speaker. We return our attention to the source, so that we are not simply distracted by the surroundings that we are in. You see, these admittedly difficult words don't come from a social scientist or an anthropologist or a political pundit or one of those daytime talk show fearmongers. This prophecy comes from none other than the one who has promised and can provide deliverance through it all. And I believe that is precisely the point that Jesus is making. Do not be enamored by, do not rely upon what you can see around you, he says. Instead, rely upon the Lord your God who can truly deliver, for he will do it. Consider in the text the promise to those who face public persecution. Jesus says, do not be anxious about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the kind of assurance for which no brick and mortar of any kind could be an adequate substitute. Jesus is candid and specific about the trials and the burdens that we face in this broken world and will until his return. He does not sugarcoat or minimize it. He simply tells it like it is. This is a broken world, and suffering is inevitable and will continue until its end. You see, one of the hallmarks of the Christian faith is our insistence on looking at life the way it really is, not pretending that we can somehow, by our own good intentions, make it all better. But the greatest hallmark of the Christian faith is that we are always looking toward the one who can and will make it all better. Soon after Jesus offers this prophecy, he offers to those same disciples those words of profound comfort and promise, words that are intended to be our comfort as well. You see, just 2 days after they were at the temple, 2 days later, they were gathered in that upper room where Jesus broke bread and shared wine. And he said to them that night, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." Isn't it ironic that all of the beauty that you see around you in this place is designed to point us toward the ugliest instrument of human evil ever concocted? The cross upon which Jesus endured all of the brokenness of this world, all of the brokenness of our own lives, our own sin. He took all of that condemnation upon the cross, and there is where he overcame the world. There is where he established for us this enduring promise that transcends even the worst of circumstances we face in this life. He rose victorious over death, and by faith in him, so shall we. Take heart, dear brothers and sisters in Trinity, for the burdens you bear and the alarm that surrounds us are not signs of defeat or causes for despair. They are indeed real, and they may involve in your life genuine suffering, but they are not the end. We need not cling to what is artificial. We surely ought to give thanks and praise to God for this wonderful place in which we have gathered to worship him for almost 100 years, a place we call home. But all the while, we are looking toward the one who is calling us toward our ultimate home. And so, as it turns out, our focus on the end times in these few weeks, they shouldn't put a damper on our Thanksgiving and Christmas celebrations. Instead, it should make those all the more sweet, knowing what truly lies ahead for us as we retain our focus on Christ. Amen.